Father, please help us now and open our eyes, please, to your word. Lord, I wish for every Christian in here to get it settled in their heart, Lord, that we could build our lives on your word. And when we see it, we say, that's what I'm supposed to do. And Father, I wish for every Christian in here to be strengthened because of your word. Help us to live for you. Help us, please, to love you more because of what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. I am the greatest criminal in history. I've killed more men than have fallen in all of the wars of the world. I've turned men into brutes. I have made millions of homes unhappy. I have transformed many ambitious youths into hopeless parasites. I make smooth the downward path for countless millions. I destroy the weak and weaken the strong. I make the wise man a fool and trample the fool in his folly. I ensnare the innocent. The abandoned wife knows me. The hungry children know me. I have ruined millions and shall try to ruin more. I am alcohol. Every Christian ought to have it settled in their heart what they believe is from what God teaches about liquor. Alcohol, beer, whiskey, wine, whatever form you want it in, every Christian ought to have it settled. And as I thought through the lesson, I think it's basic, but I'm going to give you a little testimony. I was raised in an American Baptist church. When our youth group discussed liquor when I was a teenager, the youth director said, I want everybody who's for drinking alcohol over here on this side, and we formed a circle, right? Then he said, I want everybody who's against drinking liquor to sit over here. And I remember, because my dad works for the health department, and I remember as a little boy when he was a youth director showing the movies of drug abuse and alcohol abuse. So here I am. I take the seat over here. Now, this is no standards, no convictions, nothing like that. And I remember for an hour, my youth director said, how many would like to give your reasons why drinking alcohol is okay? And a few of the teenagers stood up. Then he said, now to you over here, abstinence, keeping away from it, don't drinking it. Let's hear a few of your reasons. And at the end of that hour youth group meeting, no lines were drawn. It basically ended up being an argument, is what it was. You say, well, no, they're debating. It was an argument. No lines were drawn. My youth director never got up and said, everybody who sits on this side of the room who's against drinking liquor, well, we're going to go to Dairy Queen. All of you, you can go get drunk. You know, he didn't even do that. He didn't even do that. He drew no lines. So it was from my youth group in my church that I was introduced to liquor. The older boys who were there, that was my senior year. I picked up a lot of people for church, a lot of teenagers. Not all the time. I think it happened twice. I would get drunk on a Sunday. He would take me out. He had an illegal license. He could go in. He'd get it. We'd get smashed. And then I would go pick up teenagers for youth group. And I would, if I'd gotten in a wreck, I mean, I had six people in my car in that big old deuce and a quarter. My mom and dad didn't even know I was drinking. I'd come in and teen boys always, you know, hey, stay away from your parents. Don't let them get too close. They'll smell the liquor on your breath. Well, I knew my dad knew it. I knew my dad knew what that smelled like. So whenever I'd go to the house drunk, I'd, bye, mom and dad, I'm going to youth group, church. You know what I mean? Shouldn't something click as far as, you know, shouldn't there be some line somewhere? And I got into the Marine Corps, and North Carolina had not changed its drinking age to 21 yet. It was still 18. And I'll never forget buying my first 12-pack or whatever, buying liquor for the first time. And I just thought, wow, I'm actually doing it. Then I would go back, and for about a year and a half, I would go on a binge of doing things I was never raised to do in the military. All because I'm 18 and I've got this freedom, but I was raised in a church, and my mom and dad loved me, and my mom and dad didn't do that. But I was raised in a youth group that never drew any lines that said, if you cross this line, this is sin. Everything was, well, if you think it's wrong, you are God. You decide what's wrong. If it's wrong, then don't you do it. But don't condemn somebody else for doing it. That's the type of youth group I was raised in. Now, with that type of a foundation, when I got saved, I had questions. As a matter of fact, what caused me to get saved was I got so drunk one night that I for the first time, I didn't remember what I did. And the men in my platoon were telling me, "Oh, you were funny last night. Oh, you're so funny to get drunk. Boy, I tell you what." And I couldn't remember. And it scared me so badly, I remember. And I think I had a lot of people praying for me, too. The grace of God was doing a work in my heart. And I remember that night I said, and I'd never had a headache, a hangover either from that. And I thought, here I am, I'm hurting. I can't remember what I did. And that was a turning point that God used in my life. And a week later, I would get saved. Okay? I don't think everybody has to do that at all. But that's Brother Nash's testimony. Now, when I got saved, I had some questions about liquor. And I'd already heard the liberal side. I'd already heard Jesus turned water into wine and all this other stuff. And now I wanted some Bible answers. To me, I'm going to show you three scriptures that I think just nail it down and it makes it crystal clear. And when somebody asks me, "Brother Nash, would you teach me about liquor in the Bible?" These are the scriptures that we go to. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse number 19 and 20. I think you ought to show these to your kids. All right? Mommy and daddy ought to show these to their kids. All right? Show them what Jesus teaches. Watch this. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit," or your attitude, "which are God's." So watch this. Verse 19 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God lives in you. That is not a hard concept. Acts 7:48 and 17:24 says, "Twice God dwelleth not in temples made with hands." He does not dwell in a structure. We are the temple now. You are the dwelling place of God. Wonderful thought. All right? I think that's a plain teaching. That's New Testament, right? Now, we've looked at that. I want you to go to Leviticus 10, and I want you to look at Leviticus 10. We'll look at more scripture this morning, but look at Leviticus 10. I think if 1 Corinthians 6:19, I love how the Bible explains itself, and it, you know, the Bible's the best commentary on the Bible. But I get so tired of, I mean, in our society, I saw on the news Thursday night, this was CNN, Communist News Network, or whatever they're called. They had a small 2-minute segment of a doctor recommending that you drink alcohol because it helps you digest your food. Society, it's amazing what's happening. I think if they would just do what the Bible says, nobody would have a problem. But they're starting to find out, you know, maybe it does cause a problem. Maybe it is causing a problem in our society. Go to the, can I just take your mind just for a second? You do your own research. I did it, and I think you'll find the same thing. Go to a Exxon gas station. If you want, Sheets is pretty big. But go to the Exxon gas station, go to a gas station that sells liquor, and all of them do. If you have a convenience store, you won't make it unless you sell it. All right? And you won't find one. If you do, it's a mom and pop store that's probably getting ready to go under. All right? Because they don't sell liquor. Go in there and ask this question: when do you get restocked? I asked it. I went to 15 different places. They all get stocked 3 times a week. Then ask the next question: what would happen if you didn't get restocked? Okay? What would happen if you miss a stock day? And I believe you'll find the answer is, now you got to talk to the person, you know, don't talk to, some IQs you can tell are higher than others, all right? Talk to somebody, you know, that, you know. Say, what would happen if you didn't get stocked on one day? Let's say the truck doesn't come one day. The answer to the 15 stores that I went to were, we'd run out. I said, when you say run out, there's run out and then there's low. She said, we'd run out. Then go to the coolers. And you'll notice there are more beer coolers than there are what we would call milk and soft drink and juice coolers, right? There's normally about four of those, and count them. Just do a count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You'll count up to about 10. And if you go to Sheetz, it's, you know, it's all the way down. Then do the math, boys and girls. If there is how many ounces in a gallon? 128. If it's a 12-ounce bottle, count how many ounces is in a six-pack. Count how many there are. Then open up the cooler and peer into the back and just take a judgment. I did this to 15 different places about 12 years ago, and it hadn't gotten any better. And you will find this. The town I did the research in was a town of about, the county had 36,000. The city and the county that we were in, I believe, was roughly right around 20,000. I then went through the phone book and I added up how many convenience stores there were in the phone book. I multiplied it by how many times, how many gallons of liquor they had, beer they had in their store. And you come up to an average of each gas station that's selling is selling 200 to 250 gallons a week, and that was 12 years ago. And it hadn't gotten any better. Now take 200, let's take the low number and multiply it by how many convenience stores there are in the phone book for our city, Martinsburg. And there's only 16,000 people, according to the census, in our city. You end up with an average of 2 gallons per person in the city per week. Now, some are obviously not drinking, which means some are drinking more. And America doesn't have an alcohol problem. You cannot imagine the money involved. You will not imagine the money involved. How come when a school shooting happens, they will automatically blame the guns? Because they will not blame the rock music, which brings in a lot of money. They will not blame the alcohol. They will not blame, there's too much going on. There's too much of this. So you just, you find a scapegoat. Normally it's the guns or it's the parents. And I would agree there could be some parents at fault. I just wanted you to see here. Watch this. Look at Leviticus chapter 10. Ready? Verse 9. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. To me, that's simple. We saw in the New Testament that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. And now I see in the Old Testament, he's telling the priests, Aaron and his sons, when you go into the tabernacle, you are not to have any alcohol in your body or I will kill you. That's what God said. Now, I believe, honestly, I can put the two together, and I don't think I'm taking anything out of context. You say that was to the priests. Well, if I read 1 Peter right, you've been made a priest and a king when you got saved. You're a priest now. And nothing is supposed to come into your tabernacle where God dwells with alcohol, period. I'm talking wine coolers. I'm talking near beer, all right, with only half the alcohol. Oh, what a blessing. Now you can get twice as fat and half as drunk. You know what I mean? You know, isn't that great? You know, to me, I'm just saying, but, you know, all that stupid stuff. Now, I'm talking alcohol in its smallest form is not supposed to enter your body, Christian, because God dwells there. God says, I don't do that. You ought to show that to your kids. Now, that's Old Testament, New Testament. I took a New Testament scripture and I applied it with Old Testament principles. And I think that's pretty point dry. Now, let me show you something else. When it comes to the subject of alcohol, look at, real quickly, look at the scripture that people use to justify drinking. Go ahead and go to John chapter 2. Here's that famous story that you hear every wino tell, okay? John chapter 2. And it's what? Well, Jesus turned the water into wine. So what's wrong with wine? All right, here we go. Let's just a little scripture here. Look at verse number 6. And they were set there, John chapter 2, verse 6. And they were set there, 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up with the brim, up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear ye into the governor of the feast. And they bear it when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegrooms, and he says, this tastes phenomenal. Now, if you read the Bible, which I hope you do on the subject, some basics go like this. I don't think you can properly study liquor in the Bible unless you look at the Greek. And I'm not, but with computers nowadays, anybody can do that. Okay? I don't like saying you need to know Greek to know the Bible, but I will let you know this. It's mentioned over 600 times in the Bible. Every time fermented wine is mentioned in the Bible, it's condemned by God. You say, well, what about the scripture in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes? Rejoice! Wine maketh the heart merry. Wine makes drunk, right? No. When it's mentioned in a good way, look at the word behind it. And you'll find 99% of the time that it is a grape juice. Let me tell you what they do with grapes over there. You all ever take a grape and y'all ever, have you ever rubbed a grape and the white stuff comes off? You know, that little film on a grape? You say, I thought that was condensation. No, it's the grape's natural yeast. What they do is, in the Middle East, because it's so hot, right? They're grape vineyards. They take the grapes. Y'all ever heard of them? You know, smashing them. Hope they wash their feet first. You know, that type stuff, okay? They put the juice into a pot, and then they boil it. This is standard operating procedure. They boil it. It takes the water out. They pour the thick juice into earthen vessels. They put an animal skin over the top of it. They wrap it and they bury it in the ground. What's the temperature of the earth? 54 degrees. When guests come over after the wine season is done or after the grapes have come in, they pull it out. They pour the concentrate in and then they add water. It's just like we do. When you pull the concentrate can out of the freezer and you add water, it's the same thing. Now, that's the wine that the Bible's taught. It's grape juice. It's grape juice. You know why you boil wine? Because it kills the yeast. What does yeast do? You gotta it ferments. Do you know what another word for ferment is? Putrefaction. Look it up. It's the same thing. You cannot ferment wine without the putrefaction process of rotting takes place. That's the tingle. Whether it's in the wine or the strong drink, it comes from the process. All right, the alcohol is made. It's like a byproduct of the yeast ingesting. Of course, I know when you get into barley, corn, and all that other stuff that you're making whiskey, and that's a different thing. I'm talking about Bible grape juice wine. They did not make. They said if you go over there today, you can find out. I mean, people still boil down their grape juice. Down to the mixture that they keep all year round. There's two wines in the Bible. That's why, first of all, as a Christian, when I read the Bible, and I don't think Jesus would have violated what he told us not to do in the Bible. That's called a cruel leader that expects you to do something that they themselves don't do. My God's not that way. When Jesus turned water into wine, he turned it into grape juice. All right? Now, let me give you another scripture. Ready? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. These are the two scriptures that I think you'll hear people, and sometimes, I'm sorry to say, family members use for justifying their drinking. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know what I always say to people who use John chapter 2? If you want to justify sin with the Word of God, God will let you, but you will not experience spiritual growth. You want to go to the Bible? It says wine there. So I said, if you want, you can justify sin with the Word of God. I said, but just know the Lord's not pleased. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. See, the Apostle Paul told Timothy to drink some wine. Grape juice. There's a lot of pluses to grape juice. He's not talking about fermented wine. Yes, he did say drink wine, but he's talking about the non-liquor, the grape juice, not the fermented, putrefied juice that you quote-unquote buy in the store. Now, let's look at one more thing, okay? And watch this. Can we go to one of the Last Supper scriptures? Go to Matthew 26, 26. Matthew 26. When you read the Bible, it really does help that you understand there are two different types of wine. There are fermented and unfermented. And yes, God uses one word, but I really think, what do you call it? The Bible says He hides its meaning from fools. And sometimes it really does help if you study a little bit. And if you know somebody that's struggling with alcohol, or if I made a strong statement, because I've never looked in anybody in here's refrigerator, but I will tell you what happens at our house. It doesn't come on my property. I believe it's cursed by God. It's that strong. You can look at my refrigerator at any time of the week. It's never been in there. It's never been in our home when I got saved. You say, you just did that because you had a problem with it before you got saved. That might be part of it, but I really did want God's wisdom and truth on this thing called alcohol. And since I've been saved, I can tell you this. It took me 6 months to finally figure to dive into it. I've got a book in my office. It's called Bible Wines and the Laws of Fermentation. It's about that thick. It's about 80 pages. It's scriptural all the way through. I think it's phenomenal. If you ever want to borrow it, my goodness, you can do that. Okay? Watch this. Look at Matthew 26, 26. Ready? And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." You can look it up later, but in Mark 14, 23, Luke 22, where it goes into the same scripture, Jesus never used the word wine when he was describing, when he was giving what we would call the Lord's Supper, the cup and the fruit of the vine. It was grape juice. Catholic Church serves real wine. Presbyterian Church serves real wine. The Episcopalian Church serves real wine. Do you know what a mockery that is? As a fundamental Bible-believing Christian, watch this. Fermentation, another word for fermentation is putrefaction, right? For that wine to be made into containing liquor, it has to putrefy. Jesus said of the cup, the fruit of the vine, "This is my blood." That blood that washes away sin. That blood that cleanses and makes whole. You're telling me that wine with alcohol and putrefaction in it pictures the blood of Christ? No, grape juice does. When anybody uses wine, I'm talking alcoholic wine, to picture the blood of Christ, they're saying there's putrefaction in it. That's why I believe any type of liquor has no place anywhere. And I've heard people say, well, the only time we drink wine is when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, because that's what Jesus did. No, I think you've been misled. Somebody told you that. You didn't study that for yourself. I hope your stand on liquor. You ought to teach your kids, when they see that Red Bull truck, or they see the Bud truck, or the Coors truck, or whatever, you ought to teach your kids, that's bad, that hurts people. There's a twofold curse on booze, those who drink it and those who sell it. And I wish we had time to look at the scripture this morning. There's so much in the Bible. I think if anybody wanted truth on what's right about alcohol, I honestly believe if you come to the Bible with a sincere heart, God will show you it has no place in your life. None. None. This morning, unlike the way I was raised by my youth director, not my parents, my dad always taught it was wrong. My dad never drank. My mom never drank. Because nobody drew some lines in my life and said, this is right, this is wrong. I didn't really have anything to go on. This morning, as we end Sunday school, I hope you could say, I've seen lines drawn from the Bible, from the Word of God. If you drink liquor, it is sin. It is sin. And it is what Jesus died for when he paid for your sins on the cross. You teach your kids that. You teach them those lines. Stay away from liquor. Liquor's bad. It's nasty. It's cursed by God. And I wish we had more time to look at it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We need you now this morning, and I pray, dear God, please, that you bless these sweet people. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I wish for each person, if they haven't looked at it in the Bible, that this could be a wedding of the taste buds, that they could go look for it themselves. And Lord, please, I pray that you would make our home stronger because of what we learn in Sunday school. Lord, bless our man of God now. I pray that you'd strengthen him. I pray that you'd touch our hearts in the service. And thank you so much for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.